January 30th, 1986, chapel service. Speaker today is Dr. Tom Graves, professor of philosophy, SEBTS.
Call to worship this morning is taken from the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 28 through 31. Hear then the words of the eternal God spoken through this mighty prophet. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our hymn this morning is hymn number 481. Scripture lesson for this morning comes from the book of Psalms, the 13th chapter. Hear then the words of a tormented individual. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in thy steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let us pray. Eternal God, who knows who we are, individuals with good consciousness and with bad, persons who are content and those who are discontent, the certain and the uncertain, Christians by conviction and Christians by convention, those who believe, those who disbelieve, and those who half believe. And you know from where we have come, some from the warm and pleasant joys of life, and some from the cold, harsh facts of suffering and pain. For some, the life-giving breeze of summer lives on, but for others, the bitter death of winter lingers frightfully close at hand. But now we all stand here before your divine grace, together with all our differences, in order to praise you through letting you speak to us. Grant that this may take place within this hour. Amen.
Come home, ye who are weary. Time now is fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you.
In pastures green, not always so. Sometimes he who knoweth best in kindness leadeth me in weary ways where heavy shadows be, and by still waters not always so. Oftentimes the heavy tempest around me blow, and o'er my soul the waves and billows go. But when the storms beat loudest and I cry aloud for help, the Master standeth by and whispers to my soul, "Lo, it is I." In pastures green, not always so. Sometimes in exploding skies. Usually we look to the Psalms as songs of joy, of praise, of thanksgiving, without realizing the deep pathos, the trouble, the hurt that runs through all of those pages. For too long we have neglected the agony of the Psalms, and we bought into a modern happy theology in America that really believes that if you come to Jesus Christ, then life will be endless bliss, piles of money, a new Mercedes, and a record of constant success. That kind of faith isn't biblical, and it's clearly not to be found in the faith of the Psalms. Here is a bold faith. It's a bold faith because it looks at the world as it really is, where innocent people suffer. It's a bold faith because it takes all of our experiences, the suffering and the celebration, and brings it all before God. Martin Marty, in his book, A Cry of Absence, written after the death of his first wife, quotes from John Crow Ransom's poem, those intriguing lines that read, "Two evils, monstrous either one apart, possessed me and were long and loath at going. A cry of absence, absence in the heart, and in the wood a furious winter blowing." As Christians, we experience often the summertime faith. But as Marty reminds us, and as we've been shocked in the last few days, We are all reminded that as Christians, we also experience the winter time of faith as well. How do we approach the winter of despair? How do we handle the winter of difficulty and suffering? The passage that Ed read to us this morning from Psalm 13, I think, is one of the best biblical guidelines as we come to address the idea of faith in the wintertime. John Calvin loved this particular passage, one of 18 of the Psalms that he set to music. Marcus Dodd looked at this particular passage and claims there's nothing more exquisite to be found. Its structure is very simple. There's a complaint that is given, a prayer, an appeal that is made, and it closes with a note of thanksgiving. The storyline begins with a clear winter time of the heart. And you hear the plaintive cry, "How long?" Much as we hear it in the words of Isaiah, Habakkuk repeated as well in Job, here it comes at us not once but repeated four times, the anguish of the situation. How long? How long? How long? How long? And then he comes in a way that could be translated, "Lord, look here. Give me an answer now." The psalmist feels forgotten. The psalmist feels alone. The psalmist is in a wintertime faith. The exact situation, we don't know. Perhaps the lament of a sick man. I would imagine it's more serious than that, for we read there in verse 3 the words, "Lest I sleep the sleep of death." Perhaps we're dealing with one here so depressed, so much in anguish, we're looking at the lines of one contemplating even perhaps suicide. Clearly he's defeated. Clearly he is in anguish. And he cries because his enemies are gloating over him. And in the midst of that anguish, that anger, that despair, he brings it before God and issues a prayer. Three requests. Consider my situation. Second, answer my plea. Thirdly, lighten my eyes. That is, give me understanding. And notice each one of these pleas is addressed in the marvelous faith of the psalm to my God. And then, talking to God, there's nothing else he can do but talk to God. There comes a wait, and a long wait, for at the threshold of death, time goes very slowly. There's no other court of appeal. He issues his plea and waits. Now dawns the summer. What changed? We're not sure. But in some great way, either the psalmist or the situation has been altered, and now the psalmist rests assured of God's presence. And now he proclaims, "I have trusted, my heart shall rejoice, and I will sing." What precisely changed in the situation or in the life of the psalmist, we don't know. But the psalmist proclaims that God has changed him and his life. And so he speaks of thy steadfast love, thy salvation. The genius of the psalmist's faith is the capacity for joy and faith even in the wintertime. Understand, these aren't words from a people who are religious Pollyannas. These are the words of a tradition that knew what slavery was like. These are words that come from a tradition of people in exile. These are words that come from a people who have been conquered. They know what it means to lose. And yet they remain a people of faith. How is that possible? What's the source of that kind of faith? So when we begin to look at our own anguish, our own sickness, our own death, how can we latch on to this depth of faith in our own winter times? One clue, I think, from the psalmist is that all of life is brought before the Lord. Always living in the presence of God, even in the winter times of life, there is nothing out of bounds that can't be brought before God in that relationship. What's the source of such faith? Always living in the presence of God, even in our anger, even in our anguish. Peter DeVries, in his book of a few years ago, The Blood of the Lamb, tells the story of Don Wonderhope, who grew up like many of us in conservative, church-going families, but he strays away from that faith. He has problems in terms of job, in terms of marriage, but the real light of his life is his young daughter, Carol. After a family divorce, Don ends up taking care of Carol for extended periods of time, and then comes the shocking news that she has leukemia. The story begins to heat up as there are times of remission and times of doubt, good vacations, times of laughter, but then returns to the hospital. One of the things that Don enjoys doing most with his daughter is watching old cartoons, especially the old Laurel and Hardy cartoons where they're tossing pies in the faces of everybody. You've seen them. The pie comes in the face and they slowly wipe the icing away. Carol finds herself very ill in a New York hospital, and Don is coming back and forth visiting her. A woman in the waiting room, also with the child there in the ward, suggests that Don return to church, began to test again the waters of faith. And he starts doing just that, stopping by a nearby church before coming up for his frequent visits to the hospital. The day comes for Carol's birthday. Don has gone by, gotten a big birthday cake made at the bakery, has it in a big box, is on his way to the hospital to celebrate the birthday with all the children there. He stops in the church for a word of prayer before going, lays the cake in the pew beside him, has some prayer, and then goes on to the hospital to receive the shocking news. She has minutes, probably, to live. He sits by her bedside as she dies, is angry, is mad, and begins to wonder about his newfound faith. Having made the necessary arrangements, he remembers leaving the hospital about the cake which he had left in the church. He returns to the church, goes back into the sanctuary, and finds the cake there right in the pew where he left it, picks it up, and begins to walk out the church. And as the doors begin to close behind him, he turns in anger, takes the cake out of the box, sets it in his palm, and throws it for all he's worth right at the statue of Christ above the door, and it lands right in the face of Christ. And like the old movies, he says, it's as if the hands of Christ begin to wipe away the icing. And it is as if he hears the words, "Don, somehow we'll make it through this together." In our anger, in our anguish, the source of faith can be continuing to live in the presence of God. But there's something else at work here in the psalmist as well. Not just bringing all that we feel before the Master, but also a recognition that God is still at work in his world, and new things follow even death. And one of the most moving chapel services I have ever attended on this campus, a female student of ours near graduation came to give her testimony. It was an amazing story. As she told of a family story with almost every trauma you can imagine, poverty, crime, death, imprisonment, abuse, sickness. And then she tells of how in the midst of that troubled life, she comes home to faith. It was Christmas time, and she brought with her a chrismon, a funny-looking chrismon, if I remember, painted black. And she suggested, "This for me is the symbol of what Christ has done." It was a chimney sweep. And she leaned to put it over on the tree as she began to say, "Jesus Christ has been a chimney sweep in my life, to come and scrape away all the soot, to come and clean out all the cobwebs, to come and carry out all the forgotten ashes, and to rekindle a fire of love within my life." Chimney sweep. Not a bad image at all of the work of Jesus Christ, rekindling the fires of love. In pastures green, not always so, but when the storms beat loudest and I cry aloud for help, the Master standeth by and whispers to my soul, "Lo, it is I." Will you bow with me in prayer? Weave us the sunshine out of the falling rain. Weave us the hope of a new tomorrow and fill our cup again. In the loving Savior's name we pray. Amen.